Well, good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it's just a joy to be here and just an honor to have your word at our disposal and that we can come to you in prayer to the Creator, to the God of the universe. Lord, we read where you know all the stars and you count them by not only number, but you name them and know their names. And we think of a billion in our galaxy and maybe as many as a billion galaxies. We can't even think of that big a number, let alone names for all those stars, creating everything. And yet you care about us. You care about me. You care about each one of us here in this room so tremendously. And you want us just to be close to you. And so thank you for inviting us to come to prayer. And thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. So as we open your word and look at a psalm once again, Lord, just guide us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, working through these small numbered psalms, we're still in the low numbers. We're in number 7 today and kind of filling in the gaps because we already did 8. So we have another one of these psalms where David is the writer, we believe, and he is crying out to the Lord because of the difficulties in his life. This particular one is called the prayer of those being slandered or falsely accused. Being slandered or falsely accused. And it's attributed to the wicked things being said by Cush, a Benjamite. By the words of Cush, a Benjamite. Now, we don't have really any historical, we can't really tie this down to a scripture that I can see. Some tried to Shimei during Absalom's rebellion, who was a Benjamite, and said such terrible things about David. But as I look through this psalm, he's talking about some things in the psalm that tend me to, for me to believe it was much earlier in his life than the final time with Absalom. I think he's maybe talking about something to do with Saul and the chasing him all over the place and those days. Some people think Cush could be translated, it's a Benjamite, it's of Kish, and it could actually be Saul, because he was a son of Kish. But at any rate, whatever it is, David has got his back full of daggers. And I don't know if you've got any daggers in your back right now, but you have had probably, or you will have, because people will come against you, and they will say all kinds of wrong things. And what do you do when that happens? Our flesh wants to fight back. Wants to deny it vehemently. You can't say that. That's not right. But that's not what David did. And we'll see here, that's not what we're to do. And we need to be careful, I think, when we look at people and assume that they're automatically believers. I mean, it's good to assume that. An unbeliever will never do what a believer should do, right? Peter says, you know, to suffer for doing wrong, that's no big deal. Even the pagans do that. But to suffer for wrong when you've done nothing but right, that's returning good for evil. And pagans don't do that. So don't be surprised when you see pagans not returning good for evil. Don't be surprised when you see governors that don't know the Lord signing all kinds of tremendously dangerous and harmful bills into law, and we say, I can't believe that. I don't think we should have much trouble believing what the unbeliever does. As we take God out of this society, as we take God out of this world, it's just much worse than it is now. We're not even down to Crete or Corinth yet, I don't think, certainly not in this nation. So when the gospel was really growing during the period of the Romans, they had, the Christians were being thrown into lions and all kinds of things. I don't think any of us have been in a lion's den, have we? No, we have. Somebody looked cross-eyed at me. Oh, I'm being persecuted so much, you know. But at any rate, back to this slander. Let me just read it. But before I do, I want to go to verse 10. My defense is of God. That word defense is magen, which means the big shield, and it means a buckler. This is such a big shield that you have another buckler guy carrying it for you. And so a king or somebody like that would have a buckler. He would have somebody else carrying the big shield to protect him. So this is what David is asking for here in verse 10. My defense, my magen, my shield is of God. So I thought we would just start out with this Maranatha praise song, A Shield About Me. Let's just sing this and yes, he is. So in Psalm 7, it says meditation or shigion. Shigion, we don't quite know what that is. The only other time it occurs in the scripture that I know of is in the third chapter of Habakkuk, where Habakkuk has his prayer that he sings, and it's called shigion. So this is a shigion, but it's translated here in my Bible, a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord. So again, it's so amazing to me when we see people in just great difficulties here crying out to the Lord in a song. In a song. So he's singing to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjamite. So some Benjamite has falsely accused David of all kinds of things. And so David is crying out to the Lord now. And so listen to this, verse 1. O Yahweh, O Jehovah, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. How accurate is that so far for us, for you, for me? When somebody stabs us in the back, who do we trust in? Oh, I trust in the Lord. And in the meantime, I'm conniving in my own mind how to get back at him, right? That's not what David's doing here. He's saying, oh, Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me. They tear me. That word me is kind of interesting. It's nephesh. It really means your soul. He's really saying they're tearing me, not my physical body apart necessarily. They're tearing my soul like a lion, rending me in pieces. So when you're really under the gun, it's much more than just a physical situation. You're really being torn apart inside here. He's basically saying like a lion rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. So he just feels like he's all by himself and there's no hope, really. I don't know how last time it's been when you felt like that. Maybe today, I don't know. But that's when we really need to turn to the Lord and say, oh, my God, in you I trust, as he did here. And verse 3, oh, Lord, my God, repeating again. Now, this is great. He's got three ifs here. If I have done this, if I've done what I'm being accused of, if there is iniquity in my hands, and if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me. In other words, if I've struck back. So he's got three qualifiers there. But if I've done any of these things, then sad is me. Because if you're really doing what you're being falsely accused of, you're in a sad state, right? But he's not. So he said, if I've repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, if I've taken advantage of people, then let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Real humility there, isn't he? Do you feel like that in front of the Lord with your sin or with things that you've done wrong? Let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let them trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust if I have done this, or if there's iniquity in my hands, or if I have repaid evil to him. This is one place I don't think Bathsheba has happened yet, or he wouldn't be saying that. But nevertheless, whether that's so or not, I don't know. He says, if there's iniquity in my hands. That certainly slowed him down after that sin with Bathsheba, because even though the Lord forgave him, it was there. And it really changed his whole reign as king. Now he's going to say in verse 6, basically, you defend me, Lord. And I hope that's what we say. I hope we don't hurl these arrows back when they come at us. But I hope we say, you defend me. And he says in verse 6, arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. And remember, he's a king here, so he's looking out for the people too. He says, so the congregation of the people shall surround you for their sakes. Therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the peoples. And then he says, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. Now, that's not a prayer I would recommend. Since Jesus Christ has paid the price for you, don't ask for judgment, ask for mercy. But he's saying, judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. I don't think he's saying I'm sinless. I just think he's saying I'm not guilty of these things I'm being accused of. And according to my integrity within me. So he's a little bit like Job here. He's kind of saying, you know, as far as I know, I haven't done any of these things wrong that I'm being accused of. And then verse 9, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Isn't that our everyday cry? Anytime we look at the news, anytime we hear of another bad bill being passed or another awful decision from a judge or whatever. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. It will come. It's called the Great Tribulation. That's when it's coming. Let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God tests the hearts and the reins, or the minds, or the kidneys. That word there means the most innermost part of you. Because the Lord tests the hearts and our most innermost parts. Margin here in my Bible, it says the most secret part of man. So our most secret part. There's no place here where we can say, well, the Lord doesn't see that. The Lord doesn't know that. Yes, he does. The Lord tests the hearts and the minds. And then this verse I mentioned earlier, my shield and buckler, my defense is of God. Does that fit you? Does that really fit you? My defense, my shield, and my buckler is of God, who saves the upright in heart. Who saves the upright in heart. And in the New Testament, that means those that believe in Christ. Those that believe in Christ. You're not saved because of your uprightness of heart. You're saved because of believing in what Jesus has done for you. And in that belief, we have that perfect righteousness. Then verse 11, God is a just judge. Amen. And God is angry with the wicked every day. And I was thinking of Ezekiel 33:11. Even with the wicked, God is saying, what to Judah? Turn ye. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord. Turn ye. And so even though he's going to be judging the wicked, he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to see any loss. His perfect will is what? That all come to repentance and are saved. That's his perfect will. That's what he wants for everybody. But those who refuse that and are doing wicked things, he will judge. God is a just judge. God is angry with the wicked every day. If he, the wicked, does not turn back, God will sharpen his sword. God will bend his bow and make it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. We have a righteous and a just God, right? He cannot commune with sin. He cannot tolerate sin. So we really want to come down heavy on God being a God of love and a God of mercy and a God of compassion, but we also don't want to minimize his righteousness, because everybody's going to bow their knee before Jesus Christ, everybody. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Continuing on, behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity. The wicked are going to fall on their own sin, basically, is what he's going to say here. Yes, the wicked conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. Those who are slandering me, that's what they're doing. They're bringing forth falsehood. But we say, God made a pit and dug it out and has fallen. The wicked have made a pit and dug it out and have fallen into the ditch which the wicked made. His trouble shall return upon his own head. I remember Haman in the book of Daniel, right? Haman was going to kill Mordecai. He's going to build this. He did. He built a gallows 75 feet high, and he's going to hang him on it, or it's probably a pointed pole, and he's going to put his body on it. And Haman ended up on top of that pole. His trouble shall return upon his own head. Sin will find you out, and his violent dealings shall come down on his own crown. And somebody mentioned white throne judgment. When we get to that point of judgment, that's where this will all come down. If you are standing before the Lord based on what you've done, you're in a bad position, hopeless position, because nobody can be in heaven on their own doings. So the wicked will fall, the dealing shall come down on his own crown. And then the last verse is the total really lesson to this whole psalm. So rather than striking back, you take it to the Lord as he has. And then you conclude with verse 17, I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, not according to mine, according to his righteousness. I will praise the Lord, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Just a beautiful close there, isn't it? And what does Satan want to do? He wants you to get all worked up. And when you get worked up, you're not praising the Lord. You're not singing to the Lord. All you're doing is singing, how am I going to get even with that person? And you're off on another tangent. That's Satan love to keep you there, love to keep you mad for the rest of your life, so you're good for nothing to him. But no, we want to turn it over to the Lord. Be my defense, Lord, and I will praise you. I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. That's El Yelyon, the God Most High God. And we met way back in Abraham's time after the Shetelomer kings and so forth there. And this is that name, the Lord Most High. The first time it's used in the book of Psalms, and that's who he is singing praise to. Father, we thank you for another lesson here for us from your precious book, and from, in this case, the book of Psalms, where we can relate to these problems to a degree. I don't think any of us have been persecuted and slandered the way King David was as king, and running and so forth before Saul for all those years, but that was all part of the preparation you were doing in his life. And yet we see how he handled that. He did not fight back. He had a lot of weapons at his disposal as king, but he didn't take advantage of those weapons, but he turned it over to you. And may we turn our things over to you, and may we continue to praise you and sing to you and pray to you. Thank you for giving us that chance again this morning and that opportunity to pray, and lead us now in this prayer in Jesus' name.
You're my glory and the lifter of my head.
You're my glory, Lord, and the lifter of my head. For thou, for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. You're my glory and the
Father, you are the lifter of our heads. You are our glory. Oh, Lord, may your light shine forth through each one of us. Whoever you put in our path, Lord, may they see you. We can't save anybody, Lord, but we can sure tell them about you, and we can sure show your love in our lives, Lord. And I pray for freedom from sin and anything that would separate us from you, Lord. I pray for your church, Lord. I pray for your word to go out, Lord. Everything we prayed about this morning, there's only one answer, that is you, Jesus Christ. There's only one solution, and that is your word, Lord. Nothing else will really matter. And so, Lord, you're going to do what you're going to do. You are our defender. You are the defender of every single living being on this earth, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you. We praise you. We want to bless your name. I thank you for each one here. And I just pray that this little army, as it leaves, will continue to pray and will continue to make a difference today in some small, small, small way, Lord, as you would enable us. In Jesus' name, amen.